We've been dealing extensively with these letters, and we come to the end of 3 John. And there's just two verses there, and I want to read it to you, and you'll be amazed at what comes out of this two verses. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends, yes, and their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So my last sermon title for these epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, is Relationships Count. Relationships Count. And we are dealing with fellowship with God. Now, throughout the Bible, you will notice that relationship matters. Why? Why does relationship matter so much? Well, because God is a God who is involved in relationships. And this relationship began long before you and I were even thought of or conceived of in the mind of God. Long before the world was created. And much longer. Long before God decided to even create angels. God is relational, and it began with Himself. Therefore, the Bible speaks of one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is seen throughout the pages of the Bible. The Torah, that means the law in the Old Testament, declared there is only one God. There is only one God. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, you'll see it on the screen. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was the call, that was a clarion call when the Jews came together and worshiped. Hear, O God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every day at 5 o'clock, there's a siren that goes on and there's a loudspeaker that speaks and says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? You hear it every day. But do you understand what that means? Nobody understands what that means. Oh, the Muslims would, and maybe some others would. But what they are declaring is that Allah is God and Allah is one. That's what they're saying. They're basically saying the same thing that the Jews are saying. And they're saying the same thing that the Bible is saying, Christians are saying, God is one. The only difference is that they don't believe that God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I have had many, many conversations with Muslims, imams, priests, scholars. And they said, but you know, Reverend Moodley, we basically worship the same God. And I said, with all due respect, Muhammad or whatever the name may be, we don't. You worship Allah. Christians worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And immediately, you know, they kind of cannot respond to that. Now, this is who we are. This is who God is. He's Trinity in unity, unity in Trinity. And It is important to keep this in mind. Yet God speaks in relationship with himself. We see it when God declares or decides to create man. Have a look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It'll come up on the screen. It says that, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You know, God basically created man in his own image. And the image of God is God in three persons. Because when he said, let us make man in our image, he was speaking in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not long thereafter, when the Lord could not stand the sin of man, the Lord decided to wipe out mankind. And this was not an idle threat. Have a look at Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8. Again, it'll appear on the screen. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved. Why? Well, because Noah was righteous and blameless in his walk before God. And God begins once again with a new generation. It did not take long for this new generation to rebel and become self-conceited, self-centered, and self-consumed to make a name for themselves. They once again ignored God's instruction and God's word. And man messed up. Once again, messed up the entire of his life through deliberate disobedience. Now, when we talk about man, we talk about both male and female. We're becoming more and more sinful in choosing the self-asserting my way instead of God's way. Now, what did they do? They wanted to build a tower that reaches up to God. Forget about the Twin Towers in America. Forget about that. Presently, you will see this tower on screen, which is in Dubai. It is the tallest building in the world. That's what is number one right now in terms of the tallest tower or the tallest building in the world. But you know, America boasted of being number one in the world. Now that Dubai has the tallest building in the world, they decided that they want to go one step bigger and they want to make a name for themselves again and become number one in the world. And so the next picture you will see on the screen is a U-shaped tower which will put them back to number one. It's huge. This is the twin tower that they are thinking of in Manhattan, which is going to go right up and kind of go into a U-shaped and come down again. Amazing. It's going to be magnificent. People are going to look in awe and say, wow, what a magnificent building. And that's what was happening in Genesis 11. So you can imagine that these people in Genesis 11, what they were capable of building. They were not primitive, uneducated men as we often caricature men from the ancient past. They were blessed with intelligence from God, and no one was going to stand the competition of what these men of Babylon or in Babylon we're envisaging. Have a look at Genesis 11, 1 to 7 with me. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Isn't that wonderful? One language and a common speech. But there were problems. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make what? A name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Can you see what they were doing? They wanted to be in the Guinness Book of Records for making the highest tower that man will ever know. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. What did God want? What did God want them to do? Well, God wanted his name to be glorified through the people's obedience. Instead of spreading out and multiplying God's name on earth, they chose to be in one of the elitist cities in the world, Babylon. That's where we get the name Babylon from. Babel, meaning that God came down and confused the language. That's what Babel means. You know, he says, look at that guy babbling. That's where it comes from. Babbling means that you don't understand what he's saying. It's confusing. So God came and confused the language. One language became a plurality of languages so that we got so many languages in the world, and then people couldn't understand each other and they started fighting and quarreling, and then that's how God spread them out because they couldn't understand each other, and they went and did his bidding. And well, the point I want to make in verse 7 of chapter 11 is this. The triune God visited the city. We see that in verse 5. And now the Lord takes counsel within the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice it says in verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. See, God had a purpose and a plan. And God gave them the wisdom. And that is why he says that nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's how great and how bright the mind is. And yet, with all the brain power that we have, man is only able to use 10% of his brain power. The 90% is unused. Isn't that amazing? 10% has already sent people to the moon. And you think of all the technology that we have today. Within an instant, you can send messages across the world. Today, if something is happening if you see something happening and you have your cell phone and you basically take on pictures, within an instant, you can send it across through social media. I was driving to church this morning, and in the middle of the road, a tent is pitched. The middle of a public road, houses on both sides, a tent is pitched. And so I got off my car and everybody else is backed up. And I went and I said, Baba, sorry, it's a public road, what's going on? And I know this gentleman. He said to me, Pastor, my child died. I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. hugged him and said, phone traffic. Metro police was supposed to be at 6 o'clock to divert traffic because they're using the roads. He was in the mall, Pierre Maritzburg Mall. They were shopping, happily shopping. A robbery takes place and a stray bullet hits his child. The wife is carrying the child, a 5-year-old, was killed. I said to him, I'll pray for you. I said, thank you, Pastor. And friends, we're living in a world like this. So, the Bible is clear with respect to how we ought to think about relationships. You know, we could have so easily, you know, blurted out so many things. Oh, this is a public road, blah, blah, blah. Why you shouldn't have blocked the road? No. What takes precedence? I know it's, you know, there's a whole list of things that one could talk about. But here's a man that has lost his baby. Relationships. That's how you build. And you pray for one another. And so once again, friends, we see not only in Genesis 11, but Genesis 18. Notice that God does so in Trinity. There were three men that Abraham saw. And some commentators say that the triune God made himself visible through the angels. And the Greek word for this representation where God manifests himself in angels is anthropomorphic. So the Lord appeared to Abraham, have a look at the screen, near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet with them, and he bowed low to the ground. And if I could read the next, that's where it ends. Notice that God does so in Trinity. There were three men. Doesn't tell us who the three men are. But it is clear that God appeared in Trinity. In anthropomorphic terms. Now the question is, if the Old Testament is filled with the triune God, the one God in three persons, what about the New Testament? Is the triune God present or absent in the New Testament? Well, the triune God is present. The triune God is not absent in the New Testament. Think of Jesus' baptism. The Father speaks. The Son is baptized. And the Holy Spirit descends on the Son in the form of a dove. Ever look at Matthew 3 and verse 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You see, not only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is declared by Matthew in terms of the triune God. We see the apostles declaring this as well. In Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing, speaks of the triune God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is in the vocabulary of the apostle Paul. You can go and read it, and I can go on quoting the New Testament. God is a God who is in relationship with himself in the three persons of the Trinity. Now, why am I spending time saying this to you? Many Christians, brothers and sisters, struggle to explain the Trinity. No man has found a perfect way to explain the one God in three persons. Various commentators use various metaphors and various languages to explain the Trinity. They use the sun, they use the egg, they use all kinds of things. But really speaking, it is impossible for us in our human finite mind to explain that which is infinite and indescribable and incomprehensible. And yet, it is not for us to fathom this great and awesome God, but simply to believe what God says about himself is the truth and nothing but the truth. So we see this relationship being extended to man. God is never in relationship with animals. God is never in relationship with plants. God is never in relationship with the beasts of the field. Man is the crown of his creation, the apple of his eye, and therefore made in his image to warrant a personal relationship. Now, you have heard it said many times that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God. It is not a religion of do's and don'ts. Rather, it is an intimate, personal, living, vital connection with a living God. And one simply needs to observe the conversation between God and Moses to understand why God cares about relationships. Let's have a look at Exodus 32, and you see it on the screen again, verses 9 to 14, Exodus chapter 32. Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. This is basically Moses speaking to God. I don't know if you got the right verse there. Okay. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now here is Moses pleading, and he says, remember the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's pleading with God. He says, God, if you're going to destroy these people in the middle of the desert, what are the outside world going to think of you? They're going to think that God is merciless. God only rescued them from Egypt to bring them into the desert to slaughter them. And he's pleading the case before God, and he says, Lord, please, please relent from this anger. Please turn away your wrath from your people. I know they are sinful. I know they've broken the Ten Commandments that you just written. I know that they've broken every law. Please, would you forgive them? I'm pleading with you. Please forgive them. And he does. See, religion does prayers. Religion forces rituals and ablutions and a whole lot of traditions to observe, without it ever impacting the soul of a person. Man prays. Religion does prayers. There's a difference. And when man prays, who is he praying to? He's praying to a living God that his soul is connected to. It is an intimate, personal relationship with a living God. And that's how your prayers should be, in connecting with this living God and telling him about your problem, pouring out your soul to him and saying to him, this is where I am. So people matter to God. Well, why am I so hung up on relationships, brothers and sisters? Because relationships matter to God. And the first man and woman had an undefiled, pure, blissful relationship that was untainted by sin. And man and woman were in communion with God. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve were the only perfect couple that God had created. But then, disobedience resulted in sin. You shall not, if you do, you will die. If you don't, you will live. They disobeyed. Sin brought death into the world. Decay and destruction. And therefore this sin was passed on to all men. And all men after Adam are born sinful. No man is born perfect after Adam. Every man is sinful in the core of his being. Did you ever wonder why David prayed Psalm 51 in the way that he did? Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And out of the deep, deep regret, he came and he confessed, "Have mercy on me, O God. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There is nothing good that lives in me." It is a relationship that David has with God that he is called by God himself as a man after God's own heart. A man who sinned. And when we look at somebody who does that, we shun them. But here he came and he repented, he turned, and he poured out his soul, and God cleansed him. This is the God we serve. God's relationship with man matters so much that he sent his only son to deal with sin. So when Jesus came into the sin-ridden world and offered his perfect life as an offering for sin, he did so because man mattered to God. And that he refused to cast man into hell without giving him an opportunity to repent. So if man goes to hell, it's not because God was not willing to save man. It was because man was not willing to repent and seek God for God's forgiveness. That's why people go to hell. God's desire is that no one should go to hell. God's desire is that all should come to repentance and be saved. But because of man's stubbornness, he does not want to believe. His heart is perverted. His mind is crooked. He's devious. And he does not want to listen to the ways of God. And hence, he chooses his own path. And so, sin could only be dealt with by God himself. And once again, God the Father sent God the Son. And God the Son died upon that cross. And when he went to heaven, both the Father and the Son sent God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now involved within our hearts in terms of dealing with sin. So sin is not completely wiped out, but the Holy Spirit keeps us from sinning. Man once again finds himself in a right relationship with God. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit now that helps him to keep away from sin. Now he has hope, and this hope is in Jesus. A relationship with Jesus means that we are continually being made holy. Well, people matter to God. If people matter to God, surely people must matter to us. Isn't so? And that is our core value in this church. If you read one of our core values on the wall there, if we said one of the values there is, if people matter to God, they ought to matter to us. As John concludes this letter to Gaius, sorry it took so long to come to these two verses, and I'm concluding with it. So he has so much to write about. He says, I can't write everything. I've got to meet with you face to face. I'd rather talk to you face to face, knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball. Now friends, you know the story in this church. There was lots of problems. There was relationship problems. And Diotrephes was one of the great problem maker. And he was self-important. He was self-asserting. He wanted to promote self. He wanted to be number one. That's the problem. And he was doing so many things to disturb the peaceful relationship that existed within this church. And so John is writing and he's saying, now listen, I'm going to come. He's the apostle, he's the elder. And he says, I don't want to write to you about it. I want to come and meet you for you, face to face, eye to eye, knee to knee. Friends, when you are in a sour relationship with anyone, whether it is your spouse, whether it is a friend, whether it is someone that you know that is close, the best way to resolve it is face to face, eye to eye, knee to knee. We need to try this sometimes. There's no escape. You know, sometimes when I do counseling in the church, and you have relationship couples, husband and wife, and they'll talk to the pastor about all their problems, and the husband will accuse the wife, and the wife will accuse the husband, and they'll talk to the pastor. But what they're doing is offloading all that is there. I said, right. Now what you've just done in terms of offloading to me, come on, face each other, face to face, eye to eye, knee to knee, and tell it to each other. And I'll leave the room. That's what you should be doing, isn't it? That's what relationship, the third party is only involved because they can't speak to each other, can't see eye to eye. And so, friends, as we look at this text, you know, we notice that selfishness and pride keeps us from doing the right thing. Pride keeps us from saying, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. And you know what pride does? Pride is dangerous. It goes before a fall. And spiritual pride is when we think that we are better off than somebody else. Notice the elder or pastor is absent from this church. And he wants to meet face to face with Gaius. And this face to face conversation is marked by love for the truth. And he wants to assure Gaius that he values the relationship that he has with Gaius and the church. And he also wants to assure Gaius that any conversation that included the apostle or elder, which caricatured John in a bad light, needs to be dispelled. John wants to cast off as nonsense and malicious. Even though all this talk and gossip is incorrect, it had the potential to split the congregation of the church. So John is saying, listen, I need to come and sort this out. And you've been hearing all these things while I'm away, but I need to come there and I want you to know that this is not true what he's saying. And undoubtedly people are people. And they will take sides depending on who they like or dislike. And there is no doubt that there were people in this church who remained loyal to the elder John and those who would remain loyal to Diotrephes. They don't see Diotrephes' dark side. To them, he's an angel and could do nothing wrong. And Diotrephes, with his self-centered approach, will not care if there is a split in the church. But John the Elder cares. And they would probably say, I mean, Diotrephes and his team would probably say, good riddance if people leave. At least we can get on with our agenda, which is not a gospel agenda. And that is not how the Elder John looked at it. And he motivated Gaius and the congregation for peace. Friends, let me say this. Peace can only be enjoyed when love and truth is held side by side. And if you want to speak the truth in love. The problems that we face regularly is that people don't speak the truth in love. They mean well, but they don't speak it in love. Try speaking the truth in love and see how you will win over the other person, even though that person may hate you with his entire being. Notice that in verse 13, he concludes by addressing both sides as friends. Friends from the elders' community and friends from within the church community. And it is a friendship in the gospel that matters the most. Divisions in the church never brings about true unity and peace. It is a recipe for disaster. Listen to what James says about fighting and quarreling. And you probably heard a little bit about this when Anand read the Bible. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What James is purely saying is, hey guys, let's become God-centered. Not worldly-centered, but God-centered. And when you're God-centered, it will lead to peace and unity. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 to 13, Paul speaks, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And Paul goes on and says, is Christ divided? No. Have a look at chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7. What after all is Paul, Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And I want to say this to you. If a pastor thinks that he's it in the church, then he's missed it at all. Friends, we have been placed here to be shepherds of the sheep. And at best, to be servant leaders. To humble ourselves. The Bible says if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And good, solid relationships can be lost when we put ourselves above everything else. And we think we are number one. We don't want pastors and not yet to make a name for themselves. Pastors are here to basically encourage sheep and members to go out and spread the word. And even if he's not here today or tomorrow, and if he drops down dead, the leadership, those whom we've trained, will be able to allow this church to continue to be a witness in this community. As I close, three things. If you forget everything else I said to you, these three things before I pray. Relationship matters to God, so maintain them. Godly relationships matter to God, so maintain them. Relationship matters to people, so stop destructive gossip. And thirdly, relationship matters to God, and therefore must matter to people, so pursue unity and peace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, how we thank you that relationships matter to you. And it mattered to you in eternity. We are grateful that you made us in your image. But Lord, we want to admit and confess that our fallenness has led to so many broken relationships. help me, help us as a congregation to forgive. Help us, Lord, that we avoid destructive gossip. Teach us to pursue unity and peace in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.